I think the most appropriate thing to say for you middle schoolers is hot dog Jesus. Wow, it's so good to see everybody today. It was so great having Tim and his family here with us today. You know, I shared with the first service, and Greg and I were sitting together at Bob Cole's funeral on Saturday. Greg shared, and I shared, and Lois shared. And I shared with the congregation that back in the day, back when I was the youth minister, the only point of privilege I probably have ever taken as a minister, when I come to think about it, I think that ministers should not have privileged stuff. That's just kind of the way I am. I feel very awkward about that. But I did, there was a season in youth and student ministry that I totally went the opposite direction, and there was one thing that I took privilege of in my position. Bob, who we were remembering yesterday and celebrating his life, he was such an amazing youth worker. And he was so stable and even-keeled that I always put the kids that were the troublemakers with him. So if kids were troublemakers or had problems or issues that they may just get a little bit outside the boundaries, I would stick them with Bob. He just kind of understood them better. And then I would privilege myself to have some of the kids that would never cause a problem in the world. And I ended up having Tim and a few of the other kids as roommates on a lot of those mission trips and camps that we went on, ski trips. We had a kid that was a German transfer or a German student that was here for a couple of years and or 1 year, and then he came back and visited, and he went skiing with us. We never could convince him to wear deodorant. Since Alex will never listen to the podcast, we'll be okay. Oh, man. Well, get out your sermon notes and get out your Bibles. We're probably not going to be chasing all over Scripture today as we usually do. We're going to kind of stay focused in on some things. But this is a continuum. It's a continuation of the first two messages in this series. It's about having an unlimited life. 2 weeks ago, we talked about unlimited grace, that every single one of us have to experience an unlimited grace that God has for us. And last week, what a cool service last week was, especially the prayer time at the end when we're praying for people that had needs, health needs, financial needs, relationship needs, whatever your needs were, and we had that prayer time. You know, it was expanding our faith to that unlimited margin of faith. And today I want us to kind of take a different step. It is just as significant, but this is more of the offshoot of grace and faith, that God wants you to be able to have unlimited wisdom. Now I know this, most of us don't even have wisdom on our Richter scale of earthquake-like experiences in our lives. We just don't. We don't think about those terms. We don't think about wisdom. How would godly wisdom change my life? What access do I have for godly wisdom? How can I really tap into the wisdom of God? You know, what is wisdom? You know, most of us think that wisdom might be something that a sage, an older guy, maybe like me, maybe older, that might be able to share some life truths. In the Old Testament, there was this real concept of wisdom. In fact, in Proverbs and in Psalms and in Deuteronomy, there are verses that support the idea that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. You can see that in Psalm 111. You can see it in the Proverbs. You can also see it in Deuteronomy 4. But here's the deal. Most of us don't have a good conceptual idea of what the Scripture teaches linguistically about fear. Many of us think fear is this adverse negative thing, and we don't want a God that we are afraid of. In fact, part of our problem, part of your problem, is your theology has developed an idea that I'm afraid of God. I won't ask you to raise your hands. I just know that there are many of you who have come here to church today that your theology, your personal theology, is that you try to do the right things because you're afraid God will punish you. You try to live an outstanding, upstanding, righteous life because you are fearful of God. If you're fearful of God in that way, then you need to get back into the Scriptures and you need to get to a place where your theology changes. Because God does not want us to fear Him. God wants us to seek Him because He is seeking us. But what that means in Psalm 111, what it means in Proverbs, throughout the book of Proverbs, is to have a respect for God, to really worship God, to revere God. And see, many of us, because we are so driven by self and by our own stuff, that we have a hard time revering or respecting what God's going to do. It's kind of like it's kind of like Wednesday night. I'm talking about prayer, and I shared with them, you know, here's some things that you need to do to prepare for the lesson next week. Now, it's like this. You can go to the doctor, and if the doctor shares with you a protocol to be able to help you feel better, then probably most of us are going to try to do the protocol that the doctor tells us to do so that we might get well and be healthy and feel better. But sadly, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to spirituality, I can tell you forever and ever and ever what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says to help you get stronger, to grow in your faith. And the tragedy is you'll walk out of here and say, I've been challenged by that, or I might have warm fuzzies from that, or I might feel a little guilty about that. But we really don't take it seriously. And see, wisdom says when we're in God's Word, we need to take that very, very seriously. So we revere what God offers us. There was a German biblical scholar, German theologian. He is probably most known for his theology of the Old Testament, Gerhard von Rad. But he also wrote a significant book on wisdom literature in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and of course the book of Job. And von Rad makes out this point. He makes this point, he says, it's the intersection of our experience with God and the knowledge of His Word that can lead us to wisdom. So you get that? So it's the knowledge of understanding what God's Word is about. It's understanding the revelatory truth of God's Word as it intersects, as it intermeshes with our experience with God. And if we're not experiencing God, if we aren't having that you might have a daily quiet time, but if you don't have that ongoing experience where God is at the forefront of your life, where you really are becoming personal with Him, that the Holy Spirit is becoming a dynamic force in your life, and you're seeing that there's a greater sense of intimacy, all of that reveals greater knowledge of understanding of the Scriptures, and it's that experience with God meshed with the truth of His Word that gives us wisdom. So if you are not experiencing God, if you don't have that kind of intense relationship, if there's nothing in your life lighting the fuse, lighting the fire, you're never going to have the kind of wisdom God wants you to have. God wants you to experience not only an unlimited grace and not only an unlimited faith, but He wants you to have unlimited wisdom as well. Remember the theme verse that we've been focusing on over in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 11, is, Dear Corinthians, dear Neptuners, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter the wide, open, spacious life. So Paul is saying, I desire, I hunger, I yearn to see believers in Jesus, fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus, move into a wide, open, spacious life. Do you ever think about your faith in Jesus from those terms, those concepts? Then Paul goes on and says, we didn't fence you in. We're not putting boundaries around you. We're not putting legalities around you that will choke off life. We're not putting you into a place of religion. We are setting you free from all of that. The smallness you feel comes from within you. We dictate the limitations of our lives spiritually. It's not on God, it's not on His Word, it's not on ministers, it's not on any of the teachings that you receive. It's your choice. Do I go to that place where God is wide open to me, or I'm going to restrict God and I'm going to live with the limitations that I put on Him. But then he goes on and says, but you're living them in a small way. We didn't put you in that place, but you're living life in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can with great affection. He's saying, I love you. I love you, and I am speaking these words so that they are simple and that you can get them. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. So we've been about this the last 2 weeks. We're about it today. Do you want to live expansively? Do you want to live an unlimited life? You see, when God knows all about the parts of your past, and you realize that, and then you realize how much He loves you, how much grace that He wants to give you, and how much faith He wants to ignite in you, then you're going to be able to have an unlimited life that has unlimited wisdom. It sets us free. I mean, this is a message about freedom. Unlimited wisdom is available as you embrace this unlimited life that God has for you. Look what it tells us over in Ephesians 1:16. I have not stopped giving thanks to you. This is sounding very similar to what Tim shared. I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation is revealed truth, and he's praying that they're going to have revealed truth and that God's wisdom is going to intermesh with the revealed truth of His Word, of prophetic notions that are shared with them, of His teaching, of others' teaching. He wants them all to come together and interface with the spirit of wisdom so that you may know Him better. So the greatest form of wisdom is going to take you to a place, not just a place of forgiveness, although that's great, not just a transformed life, that's great, not just eternity, not just heaven, that's great, but to also give you wisdom on understanding how all of this comes together in everyday life. Your everyday life can become radically different. Now, if you're here today and you don't want to be different, you're satisfied with your life, you think that everything is going well, that the repetitive sins that you commit, that you keep asking forgiveness for, you can live with that, all the darkness and depression that you have, all of the doubts and fears and anxieties that you carry with you, all the uncertainties in life, if you're good with that, then you're good. But if you're not, and you want something more, it comes through this threshold of the wisdom that God has for you. It's a better way of life. It's an expansive life. It's an unlimited life. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. So Paul's saying, I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, truth, His Word, to be able to open your mind. And see, the problem is, for so many of us, we are clueless to how much wisdom we already have because of the grace and faith we have in Jesus. You have much more wisdom than you use. You have much more wisdom, godly wisdom, than you use. You have more wisdom and the ability to utilize this wisdom far more than what you think. You know, God's wisdom, theologically, God's wisdom is always 100% right. His purpose and His plans are always 100% right. And that wisdom of God is here to come together in your life, to be a catalytic change agent in your life so that you might have that wisdom too. And well, you don't know what you have. You know, it's kind of like William Randolph Hearst. How many of you have heard of William Randolph Hearst? A few of you. But he's like the godfather of newspaper ownership. He was born in the late 1800s, about 1878. And he bought his first paper, the San Francisco Chronicle, early in life. And about the 1900s, he started creating this conglomerate. In fact, Hearst Publishing is still around today. It is a privately owned company that is still owned by the family. And as of 2017, they still own 10.8. Their business, their company was worth $10.8 million. They own 50% of AMC TV. They own a quarter of ESPN, as well as all these newspapers. And I mean, it's a major thing. Well, when he was a younger man, somewhere in the early 1900s, he became a prolific art collector. And he started reading about a specific piece of art. I'd love to tell you what art piece it is. But he wanted this piece in his collection. So he hired guys to go all over the world looking for this piece of art. He sent them to the Louvre in Paris. He sent them to London. He sent them to all of the places around the world that are known for being amazing bastions of the painted paint on canvas. And as he sent them out, he said, "I will pay anything. There is no top price that I won't pay. I will pay it all, whatever it takes to get this piece of art." Well, 1 month went by, and no one could find it. 3 months went by, and no one could find it. About a half a year later, his team of experts who were looking for this piece of art came to him and said, "Mr. Hurst, we're kind of embarrassed, but we're here to tell you that the reason why we could not find this painting is that you already own it. It's in one of your warehouses in San Francisco." He was seeking for something that he already had. Because of grace, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because of faith, all of those are igniters that give you wisdom. Because of the truth of God's word, you have access to wisdom. You already have it. So why don't we use it? Why is it that when we struggle with our marriages, or why is it when we struggle with our finances, or we struggle with our children, or you struggle with your parents? Or why is it that when you struggle in school, or you struggle in decision-making about your jobs, or you struggle with everything that's happening in life, and you need to make decisions, you need to make choices, you need to be able to have some sort of wisdom, to have discernment. Why is it so elusive for us? It's like it's on our fingertips, but we just never can have it. And in reality, you already have it. You have God's wisdom available for your life. The decisions that you make are much more simpler. And there are reasons for that. It comes down to some of the most foundational theological truths that we can have. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, I will tell you that years ago, back when I was the youth minister here, I preached this passage, and it was one of those indicators for me, God's called me to preach and to do this, not just to do this occasionally, but to do it all the time. It was this passage. In verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For such is since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness for the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." What is he saying? Is that the world can't get what I'm talking about today. Non-Christians can't comprehend, and most Christians don't grasp the ideas of what I am sharing today, because this is not on our radar screens. But what is available for you is something that is spectacular, and it starts with the very basic points of theology. What does Paul tell the church at Corinth? I am teaching you with as simple as I can. So we start with this idea and concept of wisdom as simple as we can. The idea of what Jesus does on the cross, the idea of his sacrifice, his atoning work on the cross. When you start talking about the very elementary truths of the cross, the rest of the world can't comprehend that kind of love. Most Christians are only interested in just a sliver, just one slice of the pie of what that message is. All of us get the fact that through the atoning work of Christ on the cross, that it brings us to a place of salvation, that it gives us eternal life. As Alan pointed out today, that eternity, you know, that ion or eon means the now, not just forever in Greek. So it starts with the now and it moves into the future. And so as we look at this reality, it's so huge for us to grasp the fact that the message of the cross cannot be grasped. And you and I are caught, we are enslaved to this idea that we don't have to see any transformation take place. We are saved by Christ's work on the cross. We are given eternal life. We're given heaven, but yet we are still lost. Not spiritually. Don't hear me wrong here. You're not lost spiritually or for eternity, but you're still lost in understanding the power of the living God and the power of the cross in your lives. That it's that power that brings us wisdom. It's that grace and faith that brings transformation. If we could break the incarceration of our cultural Christianity of the American church, we would be set free. We would be set free from our doubts and our fears. Our Christianity would have such a powerful difference. I believe that when a church truly understands this manifest wisdom, as it says in Ephesians 3, that a church can change an entire culture, that the supernatural breakthrough of God breaks through into our environment, and it changes cities, not just churches. And not only does it change cities and churches for spiritual matters, it changes our whole concept towards justice, towards fair play, towards ministry, towards reaching out to people, towards lifting people up, towards unconditional love. It changes everything. And if churches could break out of this mold and to live in this liberated state of God's wisdom generated by His grace and His faith, I can tell you from every community in this country, if there were churches that understood these realities, those communities would be changed. This nation would be changed. How people treat each other would change. How, what we do for each other would change. There would be this amazing movement of God, this unbelievable revival, this outpouring of His Spirit that would take place that would transform all of us. So not only are you saved spiritually that you're going to heaven, but your marriages can be saved. Your parenting can be saved. Your finances can be saved. Your health can be saved. Your jobs can be saved. Everything is transformed by that truth. It's a new world. And it's a new possibility. And it starts with just getting the idea of the atonement correct. Paul says that God says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the world. I'm going to destroy the religiosity of those who seek religion. He says, I'm going to set people free. That it's confusing for them to grasp this, but if they ever get this, they truly are able to move into a stronger place of life and a wiser place of living. About 15 years ago, might have been less, could have been more, there was a young lady that came to visit our church. And everybody met her, said, "You got this lady is just incredible. You know, she could serve in our church in a lot of different capacities." And she, you know, came up to me. People introduced her to me. She had gone, Ethan, to your alma mater, Moody Bible Institute, for 1 year. She went to Wheaton College. Wheaton College, 1 year. She went to Trinity International University, 1 year. All of those are three significant Christian schools around the Chicagoland area. And so as she comes and sits down and talks to me, she starts giving me her resume. I went to Moody. I went to Wheaton. I went to Trinity. And it's like supposed to impress me that she's got her everything in her life together. And I'm listening to this. And I'm listening to her talk about her life and why she left one school to go to the other school, why she hadn't completed anything, and that she had kind of dropped out of college 6 years prior to this and never finished it. But her anticipation was that one day God is going to put me into this global ministry that's going to change the world, and I'm thinking, you are delusional. And I'm dealing with this issue. How honest can I be with her? Do I tell her the truth, or do I just placate her? Do I tell her the truth that here's the deal? God may have called you into a global ministry, but God may have called you to minister in simple things too. That maybe part of the process to get to that global place is that you're willing to roll up your sleeves and invest in people's lives and to do ministry, and maybe it's unglorified ministry that doesn't bring all of the adorations from the public. That maybe it starts with humility and servanthood. You know, she never came back to our church. She never came back. Because people that are all about themselves, Christians who are all about themselves, who don't understand the significance that the wisdom of God starts doing simple stuff, that God pours out more and more wisdom as we serve, as we love, as we care, as we grow in our relationship with Him. I can tell you, if you are growing daily in your relationship with Him, and I'm not talking about checking off what you would call religiosity, if you are growing daily, that you're spending time in His presence, that His love is being poured out to you, and you are seeking Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yes, you're in the Word, but you're not doing it just because it's a legalistic demand. If you're seeking to love Him and then to carry His love to other people, that's a whole different thing than living out a legalistic religious life. It's life transforming. The second point that I want you to see, I've got a lot more to say there, but I'm not going to go there, is when you have decisions to make or you are wondering what to do during the challenges of life, God will give you wisdom. What kind of decisions are you making right now? What kind of, now listen closely, what kind of personal image do you see of yourself? Are you a winner because of Jesus, or are you a loser and unlovable? Are you drawn to a place where you are guilty of your past and feel shame in your present? Do you feel fearful and doubted and doubt yourself and doubt God? You have no confidence? Do you feel like you're just unworthy of stuff that you hear about Christianity? You have trusted Jesus for your eternity, but it has not changed or transformed your life. That you're still living the way you did a year ago, 6 years ago, 6 weeks ago. Are you tied in to a place with God that you know His presence, and His presence just is, when it's so significant in your life, it leads you to a place of understanding and knowing His presence and knowing His Word, but it also is taking you where you intersect your experience with Him and the experience in His Word, and that coming together, that covalent bonding that happens between Scripture and experience with God, that creates wisdom. Look what it says in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to you. Because you, first of all, you're going to ask for wisdom because you have a relationship with God through Jesus. So when God looks at you, God is not looking at you to bring fault to your life. I know that some of you have this really wild and screwy theology that when God looks at you, he's going to punish you and he's going to really just put you off on a shelf somewhere. I know that some of you have this idea and this concept that God is a loving God, but he's just not going to love me. You just don't know my past, my life, what I'm going through. But the reality is, if you're God's child, if you are a follower of Jesus, he loves you, and there's no fault. Even when you sin, there's grace that brings forgiveness. There's love that brings forgiveness. So if anyone who lacks wisdom, we should ask generously, because he's not going to find fault with our request. You see, wisdom is required because it's required for the faithful. Because you and I don't always know the direction in which we need to go. And wisdom gives us perseverance. Wisdom gives us strength. Wisdom allows us to easily find and then rejoice in the future that God has for us. Wisdom, God's wisdom, then liberates us and sets us free. It gives us a different way of thinking about our families, about our relationships, about the people in our lives, about our state in life. And the wisdom of God gives us a different perspective of ourselves. It's so funny. Several of us on staff, you've already heard about us dieting and everything. Wednesday night, I looked out at the auditorium and everybody looked like drumsticks. Today, I don't look any different than I did last Sunday to most of you. Even my wife, I said, "Do you think I look thinner? I've been only doing this a week." And she has an interesting way of being honest. She's just quiet. But I look at myself and I see I'm different. I know that I am not as rotund this week as I was last week. But that's only in my mind. Okay? Some of us need to realize that we need to have our wisdom begin to move up that ladder, that perspective, so that we can see ourselves as God sees us, not how we see ourselves or how others see us. Wisdom gives us that perspective. Wisdom gives us that aerial view that who we are is cherished and loved by the Father. And as we need to make decisions, we're not on our own. As we make decisions and are seeking for direction, he is there with us. You know, over in 1 Corinthians 12:8, it tells us that one of the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us is wisdom. Now, when we read in 1 Corinthians 12, we realize there are charismatic gifts like hospitality and grace. And then there are, if I can give you some Greek, pneumatikon gifts or pneumatic gifts, which are generated by the Holy Spirit, like prophecy and healing. And wisdom is one of those prophetic gifts that God wants to give to you. So here we see that in James 1:5, if you lack it, ask for it. And he writes this in context for any of you that are doubting and struggling and do not know which direction to go. I will give you wisdom to change the direction that you are pursuing. In 1 Corinthians 12:8, it tells us, I'll give you this spiritual gift of wisdom so that you'll be enlightened, not only to be able to help yourself, but to help others. And so this is grace. Third point, because I really want to get to my final illustration. We're over time a little bit. Unlimited wisdom is an essential ingredient to fight the spiritual battles you are engaged in. Back in Colossians, we've used this, we've looked at this verse as a prism from a lot of different lights. I want us to look at it for yet a different direction today. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all of the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So Paul is praying for the church at Colossae. He's praying for the Colossian Christians that they might be able to have knowledge and understanding and wisdom as the Holy Spirit gives them that direction. And the reason why is that it, as you drop down further, and for time's sake, let's move down to verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people, the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. So we see that Jesus is on this spectacular search and rescue mission. We understand, like over in Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, verse 10, Zacchaeus, at the end of that story, Jesus makes this conclusion, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. So Jesus' purpose was to come and bring redemption, forgiveness, love, grace, to save us. His purpose was to come and to seek and to save us in our lostness. But He is also on this rescue mission. Imagine yourself in the darkness, and because of this, God wants to open up our minds to the wisdom of realizing you were lost at sea and Jesus came and rescued you. You were being swept out in an undertow of life and Jesus came to rescue you. And that rescue process is tremendously significant because what it means is it changes the perspective on how you live and how you see yourself. If we had a chance to go around the room, it would be so overwhelmingly painful. I doubt there would be a dry eye in the house if we really went around the room and told about our lives and about ourselves. Some of us are so embarrassed and so ashamed of our past. We feel so powerless in dealing with the stuff of today. We experience the hurt and the brokenness from physical diseases. We feel totally darkened by depression and anxiety. We feel guilty and condemned because of the things that we've done in our past or things that have been done to us. We feel shame. We feel powerless. And you may do, and you may enter into that cyclical sin that you always do, or you may go into that dark place where you start looking and thinking, you know, the Bible says I should change. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, but I am not new. I know that I'm saved, but there's something faulty in my life. That how you define yourself is someone wounded and hurting and broken, someone that's sick and ill, and someone that is not spiritually empowered. And woundedness is probably one of the greatest issues that some of you deal with. Let me tell you what happens. When you go to your knees, you go to the Lord, and you say, God, I want you to forgive me for this sin that I keep on doing. And every time you ask for forgiveness, God goes over, His Spirit goes over to the shelf of your life, and He removes that sin. God, deliver me from the darkness of my thoughts. Deliver me from the depression. Deliver me from, you know, feeling wounded. And He goes over and He takes those wounds off the shelf. So you've got a basin of woundedness, and you've got a vase of shame, and you've got a box full of fear and anxiety. And you ask God to remove those things from your life. And He is faithful to remove those things from your life. But you know what we do? Because we lack wisdom, because we lack understanding, because we don't understand just how significant God's work is in our lives, then by the next day, we take that basin and we have a new basin for our sin. And we have a new box of our resentment. And we have a new bag full of how wounded we feel. We put them back on the shelf of our life. But see, wisdom tells us But knowing and understanding the character of God, that He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Those bags, those basins, those jars, those boxes, all of those containers on the shelf of your life, God wants to remove all of those things from you. He wants to give you that new beginning. It's wisdom and understanding who He is and how much He loves us and how powerful He is. It's the wisdom and understanding how strong His rescuing process is. He doesn't want you to just have Him remove your boxes and bases and basins and bags. He wants you to understand that He wants to remove the entire shelf. That way you can't put that crap back up on there. God wants you to be set free. And that God wants to remove your shelves. God wants to remove your doubts. He wants to remove your fears. He wants to remove your anxieties. He wants to remove your uncertainty. That God wants to remove all of that sense of condemnation from your sins. But not only does He want to remove those things, doesn't even want you to have a place to sit them in your life any longer. God wants to set you free. That's wisdom. And His wisdom gives you the direction to let it go to Him and then step away, let Him dispose of it, and then let Him remove the shelves from your life and either give you new shelves to put godly stuff on or to remove it, no shelves at all, that you are living in the wide open spaces of an unlimited life. We don't need shelves at all. So what do you say? Do you need some housekeeping done today? Do you need God to remove some of the stuff that's on the shelves of your life? Are you tired of doing the same stuff over and over and over again? Are you tired of asking for deliverance over and over and over again? Are you tired of asking God to intervene and to set you free over and over and over and over again? Are you tired of that? Today is a day in which you can experience unlimited, spacious wisdom and release it to Him, to give it to Him, and also give Him the shelf that you keep storing it on so that you truly become a different person and have a different personality, a whole different perspective, a whole way of living, a whole way of serving, a whole way of loving. Our altar is open. For some of you, it's to come to Jesus and say, I need to leave religion behind. I need to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. For others of you, it's to say, I'm tired of trusting myself. I need to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And others of you need to say, I don't understand this, but I understand that I need a new beginning, and I need the boxes cleaned off the shelves of my life, and I need it done permanently. For others of you, you know Jesus, you know that you're saved, you have the gift of eternal life, but you're never living in the fullness of what that eternal life means. You're not living in the victory of being liberated and set free from Jesus, by Jesus, from the stuff that's in your life. So our altar is open for you to come and pray. There quietly in your seat. If you'd like for any of the staff to pray for you, we're here to pray for you today. But this, you know, I just think this is a really important day because this could be a day of liberation. This could be a day of life change if you're willing to say, I'm going to have the wisdom to get rid of the stuff in my life and stop taking it back, stop embracing it, stop putting it back on the shelves. Today, I want God to redefine who I am in Him. That's wisdom. God will redefine who you are because He's rescued you from darkness, because of the power of the cross, the atoning sacrifices Jesus made, because you ask for it, He gives you what you are seeking. Are you willing to ask for it today? Won't you stand and won't you come?